This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, we're almost there. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and this is installment 4.5 in our Lent series, Season of Breakthroughs. The first part was actually the Ash Wednesday teaching. So today, though, we're going to talk about some really important realities in our lives. They are the ingredients which allow the Lord to build our trust in Him when everything and everyone seems to say we should do otherwise. Our Old Testament passage is our sermon passage for today, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. So please follow along as I read. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. There will be more than one key for a breakthrough today, so you're getting the heads up ahead of time. So I ask everyone to get out your Bible study handout and be ready to take some notes on today's sermon. We're going to start with, amazingly enough, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." The first thing we need to see is that the Lord is speaking to Samuel. When a chapter in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament for that matter, begins with the Lord speaking, the subject we know is important. So what did the Lord tell Samuel? Well, the Lord said he had rejected Saul as king. This must have hit Samuel especially hard. because Samuel was lamenting the fact that the king he had worked with so diligently had failed. So there's likely some self-pity in Samuel's mind as well. It would be natural at this time. He spent a lot of time with Saul. But he was rejected as king because Saul disobeyed. Saul started out okay, because Samuel acknowledges this in 1 Samuel 15:17 in the previous chapter, where the man of God, Samuel, speaks to Saul. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel?" That's the key right there. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? The king he had anointed, the king that he had coached and instructed, had become prideful and full of himself to the point that he believed obedience to God was optional. There are two instances where he went ahead and did exactly what the Lord, through Samuel, told Saul not to do. He disobeyed willingly. God told Samuel to put away any of the self-pity, though, and stop mourning for Saul. Let's be careful. This is not permission to be indifferent to other people's suffering. It's never okay to write off someone by saying, "Dude, you blew it, so too bad for you." Our example for this is the same passage. While there are indications that while he lamented his own failures, Samuel was probably interceding with God on behalf of Saul, because Samuel was an intercessor. Not only was he judge and prophet, he was an intercessor. So we know from his past and the ministry that he had had that he was most likely on his knees pleading with the Lord to give Saul one more chance. And furthermore, there are around 50 verses, to go on the compassion part of this, talking about how we should have compassion on others. With the Lord as the ultimate example, the Scriptures tell us to have compassion on those who are hurting or suffering. 1 Peter 3:8, for example, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." So let's zero in on the point of this section. The Lord is speaking to Samuel while Samuel at least partially believes his work with Saul had been for nothing. What we can take away from this is a life lesson. When we think things aren't working out, when we believe that we have failed, when we believe that all of our efforts and work have been for nothing, look up and look towards the Lord. This is a breakthrough key right here. The Lord sees most of our life's efforts differently than we see them. First, let's remember that the Lord isn't counting our success stories. The Lord is looking to see our faithfulness. He's not checking to see if we've goofed up. He's looking to see if we've done faithfully what He has told us to do. This is vitally important. That's the measure of success of a servant of the Lord. As far as the Lord is concerned, Samuel is 100% A-OK here. Samuel has been completely obedient in everything God told him to do. The other awesome detail in all of this is that the Lord is never done with any of us. Why are you lamenting over Saul? Arise, get up, put some oil in your horn, and go. You see, God had something else for Samuel to do. And that's the truth here. Samuel had been faithful, and as a result, God would trust him one more time with one more task. So he said, "Get up, get moving, stop sitting around. I have something more for you to do." Here's another key to a breakthrough. In a healthy relationship with the Lord, He always has something new. His actions and His mercies and His words are alive and new every day. Remember the verse in Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, as the song goes. And that's the verse from Lamentations 2. His mercy and His purposes are new every morning. If you have an alive relationship with God, it should never be stale. If your relationship with the Lord is faltering, maybe it's because we're doing like Samuel. We're lamenting a failure. We're thinking we're not worthy. And by the way, let me let you know right now, don't worry about ever being worthy. You're not. It's mercy that gets us where we're going with God, okay? Keep that in mind. Don't say, Lord, I'm not worthy. He'll say, yeah, you're right, but I have something for you to do. Because you have obeyed me, I'm going to give you one more thing. And here's the other key. Don't sit around thinking about yourself. It's true, though, that we're really good at putting a spiritual-sounding spin on this self-centeredness. People, when they're thinking about themselves, are really good at this. They'll say things like, I'm so glad that the Lord is showing me all these new things. I'm so glad that the Lord has taught me all of this. And don't misunderstand, it's important that God is showing you things. That's what He's supposed to be doing, and you're supposed to be learning them. But that's not what's at issue here. The issue is whether or not we are so focused on ourselves and what the Lord is saying to us that we develop a self-centered faith. The evidence of overcoming self-centered faith is when the first words that flow from our lips, what is the Lord showing you? What's the Lord doing in your life? There's the difference. The first words out of your mouth are interest and concern for what God is doing in the life of someone else. The first words out of your mouth are not, God is showing me so many things. See, that's what we're talking about here, a self-centered faith where it's all about me and it's all about what God is saying to me and it's all about what God is doing in my life. You understand the distinction we're talking about here? You get so wrapped up in what you think God is trying to show you that you don't have any room to listen to what God is saying to someone else. And you forget to ask, how is your relationship with God doing today? It's not nosy. It's brotherly and sisterly concern. And it's interest in someone else besides ourselves. Verses 2 and 3. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. Samuel knew Saul, and he knew Saul had become prideful, full of himself, and given to finding all sorts of excuses for his acts of disobedience. People get that way when they decide that they've become too important to follow the rules like everyone else. Another key detail is that the Lord was sending Samuel to Bethlehem. This is important because Saul was a Benjaminite from Gibeah. Gibeah is in the middle between Ramah and Bethlehem. To get from Samuel's home in Ramah to Bethlehem, he had to pass through Gibeah, Saul's home turf. So there are potential political rumblings from Samuel passing on his way to go to Bethlehem in the land of Judah. So Samuel was right to fear Saul's possible revenge. With all of this in mind, one commentary on this passage says the Lord gave Samuel the really good cover story. He was going to go to Bethlehem and have a sacrifice and invite Jesse to it and then sit down and have dinner with Jesse. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Keep the previous information about crossing territories in mind. The people knew Israel's first king was a Benjaminite and from Gibeah. They also knew of Samuel's relationship to Saul. So these are the first reasons the people of Bethlehem reacted with fear. They also had no doubt heard of Samuel's ministry. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was a judge of Israel. They had also likely heard of how he had taken a sword and hacked Amalekite King Agag to pieces. Samuel was a mighty man of God, and he was willing to be the Lord's instrument for judgment on a wayward pagan king. So when those people saw Samuel coming, they were no doubt, are you coming in peace? And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them. Samuel assured the people of Bethlehem that he had come in peace. But there's more to this than the political intrigue at hand. As we've already established, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. However, there were already prophecies going back to Jacob's blessing of Judah that the Messiah and eternal king would come from the tribe of Judah. So this episode here is very prophetic. This is the first step in passing the throne of Israel from Benjamin to Judah. God's call to Samuel to go to Bethlehem was God's initiative. The Lord Himself is acting to reestablish the bloodline through which He would send our Lord, Savior, and Messiah, Jesus. Bethlehem was David's home. And the Lord told David, later, that David's throne would be established forever. So this verse is not just political, it's prophetic. Verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel is looking at Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. Samuel sees this tall, likely handsome fellow and is immediately tempted to think that this guy has to be the one. Here's a word of wisdom for all of us. Samuel, the mighty man of God, was wowed by Eliab's appearance. Here's another key to spiritual growth. No matter how mature we are in the Lord, we are still human. No matter how smart we are, no matter how spiritually mature we think we are, and no matter how long we've been a Christian or had a spiritual gift, we can never take the gift or our maturity for granted and stop asking the Lord for His understanding. In other words, the more mature we get, the more we know we need to lean on the Lord. Verses 7 and 9, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab, and then he has Shammah and all the others to come by, and the Lord says, he hasn't chosen any of those. So what did the Lord tell Samuel? And this is so, so important. The Lord told Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There's a reason for the word of caution about Eliab. In chapter 17, we see Eliab's real nature. Jesse sent David to take food to his brothers who were fighting with the Israelite army. 1 Samuel 17, if you remember, is the chapter where David kills Goliath. Now, Jesse sends David to take food. David takes the food, but he happens to talk to some of the soldiers on the way into the camp. Eliab sees this, and here's how Eliab reacts to David. Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Eliab is pronouncing judgment on David for his motives. Eliab didn't know that David had been sent by his father Jesse. Eliab didn't even take the time to know David's heart in this. Yet Eliab, the tall, handsome one, was pronouncing judgment on his youngest brother. So remember, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. And this is our warning. We see through the eyes of the flesh. As one writer said in a commentary on these verses, we live in a world where physical beauty outranks spiritual depth, where success in business and in church tends to be defined in materialistic terms, and where charisma is prized above character. As a result, we are often moved to pick leaders more by the images their managers can create on television than by the character of the person. The Lord doesn't choose His servants the way we people choose our friends. We pick people to be our friends because we think they're good for our reputation. We pick people because of what they might be able to do for us. We pick people because we think they'll help us get where we want to go. But that is so worldly. The Lord does not choose His servants based on appearance, skill sets, or talent. The Lord doesn't choose people to serve Him based on how pretty or handsome we are. And that's a good thing. The world will use you as long as you are useful. Pretty, handsome, draw crowds or get ratings. The Lord doesn't necessarily choose people because we're geniuses or multi-talented. Remember, the Lord spoke to Balaam through a donkey. So be encouraged. Some of the commentaries I've read said that the Lord has done that miracle more than once, but we'll leave it at that. Samuel and Jesse didn't get the message either yet, because they had seen seven of Jesse's sons pass in front of Samuel. But the Lord didn't choose any of them because the Lord didn't see the makings of a king who would be a man after his own heart from those first seven. Verses 11 and 12. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There yet remains the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. We don't have to look at verse 10, really, because in context, it's both sad and obvious that Jesse was planning on leaving David out of the process. Check out the words. "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Did you get that? David was within eyesight of the house. Because he said, "There he is." You don't point "there he is" to somebody you can't see, right? David was within eyesight, and his father, Jesse, didn't see the heart of a king in his own youngest son. Never underestimate what God can do with the things and people the world thinks are unimportant. While the future of Israel was being decided in his own house, David was out in the field taking care of the sheep. This is an important principle, and it fits with what James wrote in James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then there's 1 Peter 5:6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." David was faithful doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was faithful to look after the sheep. Could it be that this was the very thing for which the Lord was looking in his future king? David was in the field looking after the sheep, showing himself to be a faithful shepherd. And there are two very valuable leadership principles in one verse here. Leadership principle number one: never tell anyone to do anything that you would not do or haven't done yourself, or at a minimum haven't done something like it, or just as lowly and unglamorous as that thing. When I was going to college, I worked two summers in a country club restaurant. Whenever it got really busy, one of the servers, the second summer I did this, would disappear and hide in a closet or in the ladies' room. Then there was the head server, who was in the chain of command, was just underneath the assistant manager of the entire club. But when it got really busy, this woman would grab some menus and go wait on tables. This woman would help clean the tables when they were done, when the people were done. Now, of these two people, the one who would run and hide or the one who would help, which one of those had the moral authority to give orders and commands? Right. You never do anything to tell somebody to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. That ruins the credibility of any leader. And then there's the second principle. David wasn't afraid to do the lowly things that weren't necessarily highly respected and that weren't necessarily glamorous. Shepherds were on the lowest rungs of the social ladder in Israel. Their profession was regarded only slightly higher than a tax collector. That's pretty low. Yet the future king was getting his leadership training in the field, looking after sheep. This is our principle for a breakthrough also. Be humble. Be willing to do the unglamorous jobs. Laurence Olivier, the famous British actor, was famous for saying, "There are no small parts. There are only small actors." This is what the Lord means when he said through James and Peter, "Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Be willing to do the hard things. Be willing to do the unglamorous things. Don't be so prideful about yourself that you think some job is beneath you. You're just showing yourself to be faithful when you do those unglamorous things. David kept the sheep, and God saw in his heart a king, because David was faithful. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This is our final breakthrough point for today. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want the spiritual breakthroughs so we can grow in our walk, gain spiritual insight, and have the Holy Spirit's power working in us, go deeper in your relationship and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the major purposes of the church. The church was set up by Christ so that we can do great things for Him and give Him glory. Never be afraid and hesitate to tell your leaders in the church that you sense God's call on your life. That's what one of the purposes of the church, is to help identify people who have a call of God on their lives and then lay hands on them and work with them and all these other things. We need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us and to be walking in the Holy Spirit's power. We need to get out of the Lord's way and let Him fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can be His anointed vessels for His kingdom. All of these things we've talked about today, not focusing on failure, not thinking about ourselves too much or at all, not thinking that we can't, doing the humble things, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit are keys to amazing spiritual breakthroughs. And we can have those breakthroughs starting today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We give You the praise. We give You the honor. We give You the glory. And we pray, Lord, that we will rise and be faithful right where You have put us, that we will rise up and be faithful where we are, that we will rise up and be faithful, that You will be willing to say, my child, in You is the heart of a servant to do great things for Me. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.